4, the end of that, to kind of remind us, and then we'll get into chapter 5. So Revelation 4, verse 8, we'll start with. Said, and the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about it, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Okay, God created all things, and we're going to see where all things are going to worship him eventually. In Revelation 5:1, John says, And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John says in verse 4, And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And verse 11 says, And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Okay, that's a powerful scene that's taking place in heaven right there. And this is what John saw. Up to this point, if you remember in chapters 2 and 3, we talked about the messages to the churches. Okay, kind of a big, a lot of time we spent on that. Jesus had spoken words of comfort, okay, words of warning. He spoke words of promise to those churches. And then Revelation, the book, kind of moves to a multi-chapter description of the outpouring of God's wrath on sinful humanity. So it goes from this scene of here's what's going on in the churches, here's how you need to work this out and get right and make sure you're here and doing this and not doing that. And then the whole scene points, John changes the whole thing to the understanding of what's going to happen as God pours out his wrath on humanity because of sin. What is unleashed by the seals on the book will decimate all ungodliness, and it's going to ensure the purity of the kingdom of God. You know, God and the devil can't be at same place, same time. God kicked him out, right? God and sin can't be at same place at the same time. Okay, so when it comes to that moment of, you know, the believers are coming into the absolute presence of God and entering heaven, and God's got this process we're going to see, the new heavens and new earth. But as all that takes place, it is going to be purified by the wrath that is poured out through these vials, through this book that we're going to unroll. Okay, what is in the book or what is in the scroll that John sees is so holy that there's only one who was worthy to open it. Okay, the scene in the last chapter, chapter 4, turned our focus from the earth to heaven. Okay, and now through John, we get a glimpse of God on his throne. Okay, a picture of what this looks like. It's an image that is described numerous times throughout the Bible, but I think I read somewhere, and I looked back to see if I could find the exact number, but I think it was close to 40 times in the book of Revelation, we're going to see an image or get some sort of a picture of God on his throne. Okay, that's the what it's really setting us up is that God is the one that's worthy and able and authority and all the things to judge the earth. Okay, everybody else thinks they can, but really it's God himself that can judge the earth, right? The overall theme is set up through these next couple chapters that God alone is worthy to judge the earth because of his holiness, because of his power and his ultimate authority. But we're quickly reminded of what Jesus told his disciples while he was on the earth about who holds the key to judgment. Okay, now we think God is the judge, right? Well, Jesus tells us that all judgment had been placed on him by his Father. So Jesus became the judge. Okay, it's like God has all authority and he says, but I'm putting it on Jesus. Okay, and the real reason for that, you know, as a believer, is because faith in Jesus gets it done. Faith in anything else does not, right? Jesus is that one. You're judged by your faith in Jesus and nothing else. It is whether you trust in what he did for you or you don't. Okay, so John chapter 5, I'm going to flip around some of the writings of John here, but Revelation, now we're going to book of John. In John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, capital S. God gave all judgment unto the Son, so that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. So while Jesus is on the earth, he's saying, God put all the judgment on me. That's why faith should be in me, because if you believe in me, you believe in my Father. That's what God was telling Jesus to say, and that's what he said. Now go back to Revelation, the first few chapters, or first few verses of chapter 5. I want to read that again, and then we'll go through it. He said, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside. So writing on both sides. It was sealed with seven seals. We're going to talk about that. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to even look thereon. And I wept much, John said, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. The one on the throne who holds the book is God, okay, obviously. In his right hand, God is holding a book or a scroll. Okay, in John's day, a lot of the books were written on scrolls, which was pieces of papyrus paper, or there was another one called vellum, that were, it could be up to 30 feet long. Okay, and it would be written on there, and then they would roll it in from the edges, and it would read from the middle out. Okay, it was kind of a different way. There's different ways they did it, but it would be rolled up and then sealed with clay or with wax. Okay, and I have a couple pictures, just put that in your mind. So here's one that is rolled from the outside in, and then you can see they kind of look like roses or something, probably from a distance, but when you're looking at like on the actual computer, you can tell they're kind of that shiny, glossy wax. Okay, it was a red, purplish wax. It was holding that together. Have another picture. Okay, and this one you can kind of tell they had a hot wax stamp kind of thing, if you've ever done that stuff as a kid, or maybe still do, that they could actually stamp these on there. They would kind of heat it up, they would dip it in the wax and then stamp it on there. And it had a purpose. The seven seals indicated the importance of the content, okay? And they were guaranteeing the secrecy of the content, because you couldn't peel that wax off without it leaving its mark. That's how they knew if it had been opened or if something was still unopened. Okay, the scroll had writing, it said, on both sides. And even though John doesn't tell us the exact writing of word for word what's on the scroll, it seems that what follows in the next few chapters of Revelation is none other than the content of that scroll. Okay, so we're going to get to, it's just going to play out rather than John saying, and then it says this, and then it says this. He does say some of that, but for the most part, we're just going to get to see. He's going to build the image of here's what happened when the first seal was taken off and the second seal. Because as each seal is broken, another part of the book is revealed to us. Okay, and I have one more picture of a scroll I wanted to show you. This one tells that exactly what I'm saying. That, see how you would take the first seal off and be able to read the first portion of the book. And then you would take the second seal off and be able to read the second portion. And so a scroll like this really makes sense in my mind as to what this might have looked like, because he's peeling off, and each time he does, you get to read a portion of it. Those other scrolls, if it just had the wax down the edge, you'd have to take them all seven off in order to read it. Like this, you don't have to. So some guy drew this, and I think, man, that's a pretty good picture. He even put little scenes on those things as to what he thinks is happening when you undo the wax. Okay, now the passage we read said that a strong angel had asked, who is worthy to open the book? Okay, we're not told. Now that's an angel, it wasn't one of the beasts. We're not told who that angel is, but a lot of people think it was Gabriel, because his name literally means strength of God. Okay, and Gabriel was known as the big dog, right? He's the big brute. Okay, the scripture says that the angel proclaims with a loud voice that I'm going to say was apparently loud enough that all of heaven and all of earth and even all of hell could hear it. Okay, imagine that. Because he said, he cries with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the Lamb? And there was found none in heaven, on the earth, and even under the earth. Okay, so when he beckoned that out, apparently everybody was able to hear, because nobody else was going to step up except for the one that was able to open that. John says he begins to weep because he knows the importance of this document, what needs to be opened, what's in there. He's considering it to be the title deed to the earth. Okay, and what is going to be revealed out of that was the future of the earth. Okay, and so he wants that open, and so he begins to weep about it. Thankfully, the Lamb of God had done just what he told all those churches to do, which was to endure unto the end, okay, be faithful, overcome to the end, do what you need to do all the way till it's time. And he remained faithful, he remained pure all the way to the end, and was found to be the only one worthy of opening that book. Okay, that's how we always say Jesus was sinless, right? He lived his entire life sinless. He continued to live sinless, right? He did it beginning to end, and that is why he was the one that was willing. You know, we think of us as, yeah, I'm forgiven, washed clean of all my sin. The Bible says I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I am free of sin as well. However, I had sin that I had to be cleansed from. Jesus did not, right? Beginning to end, he was pure. Okay, and that's what makes him able to open the book. And the Bible says in Revelation 5 that one of the elders points out Jesus, points him out. So Revelation 5:5 said, one of the elders said unto me, unto John, weep not, dry your eyes, quit being a ball baby. Now, maybe not quite like that, but he said, weep not. Behold, the Lion of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The Lion of Judah and the Root of David were terms that summed up God's plan that had been previously revealed to humanity. Okay, the Lion of Judah represents the law. Okay, the Root of David represented the prophets. And eventually the Root of David was the Christ, which was the Messiah, which is where we get grace. Okay, but it comes from the Lion of Judah representing the law, the Root of David representing the prophets. A couple verses, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Okay, and then in Luke chapter 24, Jesus says this. He said unto them, 24:44, he said, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So Jesus is saying all these things had to be fulfilled so that you can now understand the rest of it. Okay, John was told that the Lion of Judah was to take the book from the hand of God and open it. Okay, John was expecting the Lion of Judah to open the book. Okay, I have a picture of the lion, a lion. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but this is what John was anticipating. This is who's going to open the book. It's the Lion of Judah. Okay, but when he turned to look, he saw the lamb instead. This is what he saw. He's expecting to look at the Lion of Judah, and yet it says, and the Lamb of God, which was slain, went and took the book out of his hand. Okay, there's a really powerful metaphor in this. Okay, it sums up, you could call it the Christian perception of reality in the gospel, kind of all in one. The power to overcome is not in the brute strength of the lion, but it is in the laying down of one's life like that of the lamb. Okay, so the Lion of Judah truly is the Lamb of God. And that's what he's saying. Even though you think, even in the natural, in our minds, we think, you know, they expected Jesus to be this great Messiah and to come and build a kingdom, have armies, and, you know, he was going to destroy them and all these things. And they're saying, when are you going to do these things? And here the whole time, Jesus was planning on laying down his life to make all that possible, to make it happen. Okay, in John 1:29, John said, the next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Again, in verse 36 of chapter 1 of John, he says, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Okay, we know that this is Jesus. We know that the Lamb of God that is going to take that book is going to be Jesus. Later on in the book of Revelation, John writes about another testimony of the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 12, verse 10, John says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. Lots of loud voices in heaven. Can you imagine? It's like beckoning out. He said, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Only the Lamb of God was worthy enough to open the scroll. Only he could peel that those seals back. Okay, that scroll was going to reveal the events of future history. And this is what John wrote. This was written, 2,000 years ago almost, right? Okay, this is future history in the making. Some of these things haven't yet even happened. What we need to know about that is that Jesus, as the Lamb of God, is worthy to open the seals, worthy to reveal the future events. Okay, what that means is that Jesus, and not Satan, holds the future in his hands. Okay, Jesus is in control of the last days. Remember, this council meets, right? They're going to decide how this is going to unfold. Okay, and they call upon the only one in heaven, earth, and underneath the earth that is worthy to unveil this stuff. It's about Jesus. Okay, it's pointing to him. He is the one that alone is worthy to set in motion the last days of history. Okay, the last days of this earth that we live on. Okay, in taking the scroll, the Lamb of God says, I am taking claim of the earth as its rightful Lord. Okay, he's saying what happens in the end is going to be of my choosing. And he takes that book from God. It proclaims his intention to subdue the earth and to take it for himself and for the kingdom of God. Okay, he's going to take that back. That's where one of the verses, is it in that verse 12 we read, that chapter 12, it read that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. We're going to read that in Revelation. Jesus is taking it back. That's one of the things that's unveiled by the opening of this scroll. Okay, back to Revelation 5, verse 7. It says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. When the Lamb rightfully took the scroll to reveal its contents, the living creatures and the 24 elders all fell down before the Lamb to worship him. Okay, they had previously, we read in chapter 4, they had fallen down to worship him who sat on the throne. Now they're falling down again to worship the Lamb. Okay, that tells you that they are of equal authority. Okay, they don't bow down to just anyone. Under the old covenant, incense was often burned in the temples to provide what they called the fragrance of heaven. Okay, they were burning stuff to give it. You can imagine, they did so many burnt offerings and things in some of those places, and some of the things that they did, that it would be nice to have something smell of a sweet smell, right? Well, in Psalm 142, I don't have this as a scripture for you guys to read, but the psalmist prayed, he said, may the prayer be set before you, O Lord, like incense. Okay, may my prayer be set before you like incense. That's what the psalmist was praying. In the presence of God, the prayers of the saints, the children of God, those that have given their life to Christ, his people, it is those prayers that fills the heavenly courts with this blessed aroma. Okay, it is those prayers that are treasured by God, something that provides the atmosphere for worship to take place and the will of God to be accomplished. Remember, he's going to open these scrolls and the will of God is going to be unleashed. Okay, so that worship of these guys with their harps and the things is all put together with that aroma of the prayers of the saints praying for how this is going to happen. Then in next verse, in verse 9, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Okay, that's what Jesus did for us. He set us right with God. That's why we can call ourselves a king and a priest unto God. Okay, in the scriptures, there is a constant and consistent reminder to sing a new song unto the Lord. Okay, to not get stuck in the rut kind of thing, but to be anticipating, looking for, and thanking God for his new thing that he is doing. It's not new to God. There's nothing new under the sun to Him. He knows what's happened. He's played these things out. But to us, it is a new song that we sing unto Him. We're praising Him for what He is doing. In Psalm 33, the psalmist said, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with heart. Sing unto Him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth." Psalm 149, he said, "Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in Him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise His name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto Him with the timbrel and the harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in His people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds." Okay, it is all about praising and worshiping Him. And then in Revelation 5:9 and 5:10, the words of the new song that they sang are given to us. And it's a song of deliverance. It's a song of redemption. Okay, in Revelation 5:9, he said, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood." The Lamb of God is who has redeemed mankind. Okay, He redeemed them from every tribe, every language, every people and nation, making them a kingdom, or making them a place where God rules supreme. Okay, and the priests, we were made to be those who are worthy to receive of that kingdom and to walk and to live and to be in the kingdom of God. It's the blood of Lamb that purchased God's people. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 tells us that, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." In other words, the perfect Lamb of God was shed. His blood was shed for us. It's His blood that was shed that makes Him qualified to open the scroll of destiny. Okay, to open that scroll that says, here's what's going to happen next. The people of God are promised a future reign on earth. Okay? And that's something that's a topic that's going to come up again at the end of Revelation. I won't jump there, but read chapter 20. It talks about the new heavens, the new earth, the thing that God is doing, and that includes us. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 5:11. John says, "I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." How many is that? You could call it an innumerable number. I mean, that's the implication is that it's an innumerable number. It's a big, big number. Okay. And they were saying in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature, get that every part? Okay, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that lives forever and ever. Okay, the elders that represent all of us, okay, they were picked to be our representatives at that table. Those elders, representing the redeemed of humanity, okay, the saints in Christ, falling down to worship the Lamb, and the four supernatural living beings, the four beasts, crying, "Amen," kind of tells us everything we need to know about that passage right there. Our representatives of the saints of God are falling down to worship Him, and the angelic, super angelic, more than even angels, are crying, "Amen," which means, "So be it." Okay? Of a truth, This is it. This is the truth. This is the way it is. Okay, the entire book of Revelation is written in a way that points to everything continuously to Jesus as being worthy of our worship, to Jesus being worthy of our praise and worthy of our lives, worthy of laying down everything for. That's what we're going to see all throughout Revelation. Okay, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands signifies the magnitude of his worth. Okay, it's saying every creature in heaven. Gazillions, if that's a word. Okay, gazillions are going to worship him. It's not just a few elite representatives worshiping God. It is the entirety of all the inhabitants of heaven simultaneously exalting him together. Okay, and their worship is encompassing, because it is all encompassing. It is sevenfold. Listen to the language that it says that these guys fell down and worshiped with. This is all of heaven in Revelation 5:12, saying with a loud voice, okay, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, count them, power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Okay, the number seven. Okay, it's perfection, it's completeness. In other words, they are falling down to say, this is everything worth praising is right here. It's all encompassing. Okay, and then if that wasn't enough to have all of heaven bowing down with unanimous sevenfold praise to God, then it says every creature on earth and under the earth and in the seas does this too. Okay, so the entire created order then joins in with the entirety of heaven praising the Lamb of God. Revelation 5:13, it said, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Okay, after this series of heavenly visions, John is seeing this. The next chapter, we're going to start opening seals. Okay, and it's going to get pretty deep. It's going to get to pretty good stuff. Okay, if this isn't already. But the scene is going to shift from kind of this heavenly vision to the devastations, the destructions on the earth. But before that happens, before, and you got to put that together, because before the seals are opened and before that devastation and destruction and the judgment of sin begins to take place, everything on the planet and everything in heaven all worships God together first. Okay? It's pretty significant that all of creation, okay, remember God created all things and all things were created for him and for his pleasure. We read that earlier. All of creation is seen as willed by God, okay, made by God, ruled by God, and praised by God. Okay, all that takes place before the judgment comes. This is John's way of reminding us that no matter how chaotic, no matter how overwhelming the world system may be or the world itself may seem, no matter how far from glory God seems to fade on the earth, God is still on his throne. God is still in his created order. He is unleashing things as he so wills through his Son, the judgment of the Lamb of God. And even though it appears that the whole world seems to be at times in rebellion against God, it is still subject to God. And in some maybe unexplainable way, we're still right in the middle of his divine will. Because all these things are in order. They're going to happen. It's still going to be played out. I think the next chapters are exciting, but to me this part is pretty awesome, to think of this massive celebration and worship of God. Everybody's falling down worshiping him, and then the Lamb of God. It's like, can it get any better? You know? And so the Lamb of God comes in, and now everybody falls down and worships in this sevenfold praise. To me, that scene is like, you know, it's like the best Red Rocks concert ever, right? I mean, even better than that. We saw Chris Tomlin and Kerry Job and all these people at Red Rocks. I thought that was awesome. Thousands of Christians all worshiping together. Okay, this is a gazillion times more than that. Okay, and it's not Chris Tomlin, it's not Kerry Job. This is God on the throne and the Lamb of God that is his right hand, that is there to do what needs to be done. It's a pretty neat scene to think about. I want to pray about this. Father, we praise you. Father, we exalt you as the King of Kings. Father, I worship you as the Almighty God who is worthy of all our praise, worthy of all power. Father, you are majestic. You are awesome. Just hard to even comprehend, but at times we need to, Lord, get a glimpse of your glory, to get a glimpse of how awesome, how big, and how fantastic, how unique, how special, how great you really are. And that, Father, as we go through our day, that we'll never forget that, that it's always in the back of our mind, and even at times coming out of our mouth, that we will exalt you, thank you, praise God, praise you, Jesus, thank you, God, for what you're doing. Thank you for the little things. Thank you for the big things. Thank you for the miracles. Thank you for the small things. Thank you for being there. Thank you for working when we don't see it. Thanks for doing all that you do on our behalf. Thank you for what you've already done on our behalf. Father, we exalt you together. We worship you even as the body of Christ here. We worship you together right now while we're still on earth. And Father, we anticipate and look forward to your glorious day, the day of the Lord, the day when you are everything to everybody in heaven and earth and under the earth, where there is none that will not be praising, none that will not be exalting you, when every knee has bowed down to you and called you Lord. Father, we look forward to that day. We praise you for it. Thanks for helping us get there. Thanks for leading us during this time on earth. Thanks for showing yourself little glimpses here and there to let us know how awesome you really are, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We trust you. In Jesus' name we say, amen.